Life. We have lots of good stuff going on. We hope you'll consider sticking around this morning for our adult Lenten study. You can read about that in your inserts. One thing in particular I would like to highlight is this afternoon, the Unity in Community March that our sister church, Second Baptist Church, an African American church that we have long ties with, invited us and others to participate in this march with them. I know that a number of people from our congregation are planning to be there. If you were not planning to, I hope you might consider it. It's a great opportunity to build some relationships as well as show solidarity. You can read the details about times and places in your insert. I also invite you to take your connection card out of your bulletin and spend some time this morning filling that out so we can help get connected to you and help you get connected to each other and to all the good stuff happening. Now I invite you to join with me in our call to worship. We follow Christ. We follow Christ. We follow Christ. So let us come with thanksgiving to worship God and give our lives to the way of Jesus the Christ.
Thank you. If you're able, please stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather here together to give you praise. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may surrender our lives with joy and abandon to receive your mercy and grace through our Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Satisfied,
those who look for the Lord will give praise.
All the earth will turn to the Lord. All the world will worship.
Future generations will hear the good news and tell God's deliverance. The epistle reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, and Paul is talking to the Philippians. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join with me in prayer, beginning with our unison confession printed in your bulletin? Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have strayed from your ways. You have given us the earth for our home, but we squander earth's resources and hoard its bounty. You gave us neighbors to love, but we are preoccupied and neglectful of them. You gave us the commandments that lead to human flourishing, but we break your law and forsake your love. Forgive us our sin and bring us to repentance. Draw our wandering hearts back to you, that we may find freedom in obedience to your love, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Gracious God, this week we have had so many opportunities to recognize your creative, loving presence among us. In the little chickadee that showed up outside the window, in the slight, lovely lengthening of light each new day, in the smile of a friend, in the eyes of a stranger, in the very breath that fills our lungs even in this moment, you keep showing up. Help us to see. Open our hearts to each encounter with your love. We have also had opportunities this week for our hearts to break with the pain of our world and the hurt of people close to us. We pray for those who live in terror. We pray for those consumed by anger and thoughts of revenge. We pray for those wounded by physical violence or emotional treachery or spiritual abuse. We pray for those who need to know love and affection, acceptance and kindness. We pray for children and teenagers everywhere, that they would learn and grow and flourish in communities committed to their safety and well-being, and that their gifts for prophetic leadership would be respected and supported rather than ridiculed and minimized. We pray for our leaders, for our nation, for our world, for the earth, and for your church everywhere. We include in our prayers this morning the many people we know to pray for by name.
We pray for John Reed,
for Stacy, Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Peter Mortensen, Dottie Kassler, Robert L., Dana Rogers, Will Healy.
We pray for the Jones family, John Wallace, Kim and Jason Weaver, for Valerie Nebbia, David, Claudio Lima, Sunday, and Matt. We pray for Mark Seiler, for Jim Terrace, and Sandy Nichols. We also pray for our Nicaragua mission team as they travel today from Managua to the village of Tierra Blanca. As they do your work, please give them strength, energy, safety, grace, and especially your spirit. We also offer you our private prayers in silence now. You, O God, know the seasons of our lives and the turning of the earth. You know the mysteries of the ocean depths and the complexities of the cosmos. You know our hearts. We lift them to you now in trust, praying the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now, if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? From the Gospel of Mark, Jesus speaks these words just after he has told his disciples that he must soon suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. If any of you want to become my followers, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their soul? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and it's my pleasure to invite the children forward.
Andrew was wondering what I was up here for. I'm retired. Sometimes,
yeah.
Now, I don't always bring my cell phone up here, but when I do, it's because I have a special message for you, for all of you.
Just getting on the bus to go to our community. We send you love. We hope you receive it. Blessings on you.
Isn't that me? Yes. Now, I'm here because Miss Zan is where?
Nicaragua.
She and... with Katerina and Alexa's dad, Marissa, Christina, and all of these folks. They left on Friday. Be coming back when? Next Sunday. That's right. Piper, how many days is that? Okay, Nicaragua. What time is it in Nicaragua? Do you know? No, big kids? Same time. Same time. Michigan, right? Nicaragua. Or are they an hour different, Pastor Stacy? 1 hour different. I'm sorry. They're almost directly south. Many of you have been to Florida. They're further south than Florida. What's the temperature? Yes, it's hot. When I looked this morning, it was already About 85 degrees. Yes. 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 What are they going to do? What are these wonderful folks going to do in Nicaragua? All right.
They're going to install water filters.
That's one thing.
They're going to teach people how to brush their teeth and wash their hands.
Because you guys made the wash kits last week, right? Right. They're going to teach kids in vacation Bible school, like a church school, have lots of fun. And they're going to do some construction work too, I think, right? Yes. Yes. All right. Part of you flew on the plane to Nicaragua with them. And that was your wash kits that you made. Why did you do that? Why did you make those wash kits for kids that you will probably never, ever meet?
Because we want everybody to be healthy.
Yeah. Yes. It was trying to take care of other kids, right? Who couldn't walk down the block, who can't walk down a block to a Walgreens. There's no place easy for them to get toothbrushes, soap, washcloths. You did that, and I think it's also because you knew it was a way to show God's love, even to people you don't know, right? Your church school lesson, the big kids today, is about Jesus welcoming the children, is sort of the title it's given. Jesus said, step aside, big people. I want the kids to come up. Because Jesus knew that children do good things. It's not just adults. It's not just people with lots of money. Kids can show us how to spread God's love. And Jesus knew that. We know that here. That's why you get to come up here every single Sunday. Thank you for reminding us old people over and over and over that you have things and ways to show God's love. Let's say our prayer. And you can repeat after me. Thank you, God.
pray with me, please. Now, gracious God, let the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here's a worthwhile question to ask of any society, any government, any religion. Is it life-affirming or not? Does it really cherish and promote the total well-being of all, or does it not? Does it seek the fullest flourishing of human life, or is it dismissive and careless, haphazard about these? Surely what we want in a religion or a society is the full cherishing and affirming of human life. So why does Jesus repeatedly sound so negating of human life? Deny yourself. Lose your life. Those who love their life will lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will save it for eternal life. We recoil. Is Jesus in love with death? With the depriving and renouncing and diminishing of human life? Well, if you look at how he actually behaved, the answer is a resounding no. He loved human life. We read that the first thing he does is go to a wedding and turn hand-washing water into a flood of wine. He throws picnics on hillsides for thousands. Goes to so many parties, they call him a glutton and a drunk. He embraces the sick and disabled and heals them. He takes children into his arms, tells hilarious stories. He lavishes forgiveness and acceptance and fantastic liberations and speaks often of joy. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance." None of that sounds like a man who is in love with death. And yet, there is this great severity about him. He told people once they should leave their families. He says that if their hands offend them, they should cut them off. Said he hadn't come to bring peace but a sword. True, Jesus was given to shock effect hyperbole. But still, and these repeated chilling words remain. Take up your cross, deny yourself, do not love your life but lose it. Is this the same person? Yes, it is. Which means this, I think. You cannot begin to comprehend what he means by losing your life unless you join it to his great affirmations of life. And we'll never understand his reveling in human life until we let go of our own. And this theme is absolutely central to the teaching of Jesus. The four Gospels report him saying this 6 times in 4 different settings. Of all the sayings of Jesus, this is the one repeated most often in the Gospels. All these varieties, various ways of saying, "Hold on to your life and you'll lose it." To find it, you must let it go. For many of his followers through the years, it has meant a literal loss of life, as it did with him. His way means loving God and others so entirely that dying for it can be willingly embraced. His call to lose one's life is not entirely metaphorical. And he meant it when he said, by this kind of losing, life is found. Back in the days of the Soviet Union, where religious persecution could sometimes be deadly, an American man on a visit to Russia stayed with a family there. It happens he was a Baptist and so were they. While he was there, the young adult daughter of the family announced that she had decided to be baptized. He naturally said, "I am so happy that you have invited Jesus into your life." She said, "Oh, I did that long, long ago. I was a child when I invited Jesus into my life." And he said, "Then why have you waited so long? Why have you put off your baptism till now?" And she answered, "Because now I'm ready to die." History is filled with such brave, sacrificial commitments of faith. And we should add, it hasn't only been Christians who've made such commitments. But Jesus was speaking of more than martyrdom. To awaken to your truest life takes all manner different forms of unselfing, refusing self-privilege, dethroning the ego, letting go of money and possessions, of pride, of the fearful hoarding of the self, surrendering the stubbornness of our will, and more. I know that maybe this whole subject raises red flags for some people, because we all know, or should know, that historically the church has often taken this theme and used it for cruel purposes. You harp on this theme of self-denial long enough and loud enough and with admonishing tones enough, especially do it to people who already are disempowered. Tell them, deny yourself, make yourself least and last, be humble and a servant and ashamed of shortcomings and obedient to authority, and the result is people beaten down, self-despising, left with no sense of worthy personhood and vulnerable to tyranny, unable to claim their dignity or their rights. So the talk about losing ourselves has at times come down to something like abuse. But Jesus, who was the emissary of joy and bestower of resilience and courage, meant no such thing. To him, lose yourself doesn't mean shrink yourself or loathe yourself or belittle yourself. With Christ, among the many meanings of lose yourself is to lose your self-loathing. Lose your self-suppression. Otherwise, we venture nothing great, give nothing that costs, and speak out for nothing that matters. From him, lose your life means find your life. So what does need losing for people like you and like me? A fair name for much of it is the false ego. Another name for which is sin. The untrue self that is grasping, greedy, defensive, anxious, judgmental, self-important, self-obsessed, self-pitying, self-destructive, and controlling. The false self enthrones itself and debases itself. It could be anything that it seeks to fill the void in itself. Food, drink, sex, pills, money, possessions, religion, status, achievement, other people's attention and approval, the habit of looking down on certain other people, a propped up sense of our own security, our own worth, or other illusions about ourselves. There's so much to choose from to fill the void that is the false ego. Maybe some of us think we really have to have such things to get by, to survive. And the truth is that given how fragile are the lives that we have constructed in such threatening times, maybe we kind of do need them to survive. But as Mary Gordon said, if we live for survival, what really are we living for? It is a scary thing to take a long look at our dependencies and illusions, to inspect our desires and ambitions, survey our habits and obsessions and what we spend our money on, to contemplate how concerned we are with other people's opinions of us and why, and to ponder seriously what it might mean to let all of that go. Think of that. Might it possibly mean getting really free? Might it mean finally finding your life? Truth be told, your life has probably already taught you that losing yourself is one of the happiest experiences possible. When the music you're listening to is exquisite, you lose yourself in it, and everything else is gone. If you're reading a book that's so absorbing you can't put it down, you've lost yourself. The same thing can happen when you're looking at a sunset or when you're looking at the face of someone you love with all your being. You're no longer thinking about yourself at all. You are happily, blessedly lost. We can talk all we want about what we must lose, and there is so much that most of us need to let go of. But the point is not the losing. The point is what we lose ourselves in. And what if we lose ourselves in ultimate love, infinite compassion, fantastic generosity, life-giving community, passionate purpose, the freedom to stop caring anymore about the stuff that doesn't finally matter? The power to fight the battles worth fighting. The capacity to let go of anything that stands in the way of your fullest and most beautiful flourishing in a free and faithful life under God. If any of us are in our right minds at all, we'd give up anything for these. We'd open our arms, give ourselves over and surrender to it, weeping, laughing, soaring, carried on it as if like a great ocean wave, hardly noticing that it's lifting us much taller than we'd ever thought to be when we were sitting down there in the baby pool of ourselves. Thomas Merton said it. We are invited to forget ourselves on purpose, cast our awful solemnity to the wind, and join in the general dance. I think the 13th century Sufi poet Rumi may have said it even better. Listen, O drop, give yourself up without regret, and in exchange, gain the ocean. Listen, O drop, bestow upon yourself this honor, and in the arms of the sea be secure. Who indeed should be so fortunate, an ocean wooing a drop? In God's name, sell and buy at once. Give a drop and take this sea filled with pearls. Did you really expect to keep your life? How much better now, while we have them, to let go and find ourselves in the immensity of God. Alive, really alive, at last. If we are wise, we practice it every day, the great letting go into the love of God, God's purpose for us. And we practice it now once more in the offering of what we possess and in the offering of our lives.
Thank you.
gracious God, make us forever free to offer all that is ours to offer. May we live lives of gratefulness and praise that make us generous in love as you are generous always to us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us extend to each other the best of gifts. May the peace of Christ be with you.
I just wanted to acknowledge that every Tuesday and Thursday for this whole month, our church has been hosting a daytime warming shelter for people without homes or otherwise disenfranchised and needing a warm, safe, welcoming place to be during the day when there often are not a lot of options. We've had, I think, 25 or 26 volunteers from the church who have been coming to spend time in community, to serve a hot lunch, and otherwise offer a ministry of hospitality and friendship. Kent Jennings has been coordinating this. Thank you to Kent and the Mission Action Board, and I actually wanted to ask everyone who has helped with this in whatever way this month, if you would stand. Please, let us say thank you. Now, there have been an awful lot of you. Thank you. And there are others who have helped who are not here this morning, but I think everyone who has helped or been there in any way would tell you what a meaningful endeavor this is, what a meaningful way to spend some time. We have one more day left, right? This Tuesday. They're here from 9 till 3, right, Kent? So if you have even half an hour or an hour that you might like to come by and check out this ministry, this community, you will find that it's not only an opportunity for you to minister, but for you to be ministered to. So come check it out. Thank you to those who have been helping, and especially thank you to you, Kent.